So as we turn to the Word of God this morning, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, please teach us your Word, we pray. Open the Scriptures that we may see and understand, and direct our hearts and minds in obedience to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we turn together to the Word of God again this morning, would you turn with me to Genesis, to the very beginning of the Bible, page 4 in our Bibles, and Genesis 1 and 2. Now, so far in this series, God's Big Design, we've been asking some fundamental questions about origins. Where do we come from? And the Genesis answer, in the beginning, God. God created a universe of order and of beauty, of intricate design and of breathtaking majesty, a universe for the delight and praise of its creator. Questions about identity, who we are. And again we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Physical beings, sexual beings, but above all, beings uniquely created to reflect and to represent God, to relate to God, made for relationship, for friendship with the living God. And of course, we've been reminded that if we want to see what that truly looks like, true humanity, the perfect human being, then we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want us to ask another question, the question of destiny. What are we here for? Where are we going? What's it all about? So turn with me to these verses in Genesis, picking it up in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. One of the places in France that Kim and I love is a town called Saint-Antonin. It's in southwest France, a medieval town on the banks of the River Aveyron. But it's also famous as a film set for the 2014 Helen Mirren film, 100-Foot Journey, and perhaps more well-known for the 2001 Cate Blanchett film, Charlotte Gray. The film Charlotte Gray set in Vichy, France in the Second World War and based on the novel by Sebastian Faulks. And in the novel, one of the central characters, a man called Levard, he ultimately dies in a concentration camp with the two Jewish boys that he's been trying to protect. And in the novel, this is what he says, I quote, "No child born knows the world that he is entering. And at the moment of birth, he is a stranger to his parents. When he dies many years later, there may be regrets among those left behind that they never knew him better. But he is forgotten almost as soon as he dies, because there is no time for others to puzzle out his life. After a few years, he will be referred to once or twice by a grandchild, then by no one at all. Unknown at the moment of birth, unknown after death. This weight of solitude, a being unknown." It's a bleak reflection, isn't it? You're left thinking, well, is that really it? All there is, all that I am? What's the point? But then Levard begins to answer his own question, and he says, again I quote, "Yet if I believe in God, I am known. God will know me. I'm not alone. I have for my companion the creator of the world. At the hour of my death, I would wish to be known unto God." Do you see? Notice the conclusion that he reaches. If there is no God, then indeed, what is the point? but with God, the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life, then everything matters. For everything, there is meaning and there is purpose. We have a destiny. So let's listen to the word from God the creator, to his creatures, and see what he tells us about the universe and about ourselves. So first of all, look with me at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, and notice what we're told. Chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. Verse 2, God finished the work he had been doing. Verse 3, he rested from all the work of creating. Now, in the poetic pattern of Genesis chapter 1, with its 6 days, with its 6 days in which the heavens and the earth are formed, and creation is completed to the delight of its creator, it was very good. So verse 2, on the seventh day, God rested. In other words, he ceased creating. Now please don't misunderstand this. This rest or Sabbath, that's the word. It's the same word. It's not that God got tired. Don't ever think that somehow God needed a day off, or that he slumped exhausted in the armchair and asked somebody else, men please notice, to bring him a cup of tea. No, God doesn't need to rest. Of course he doesn't. And he hasn't stopped working. The work of ruling, sustaining, providing for the world that he's made is a work that goes on. It's the creating that's completed. Creation is formed. The job is done. But as we'll see next time, it still needs to be filled. Chapter 1 and verse 28. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. It's what the man and the woman are told. And it still needs to be worked and taken care of. Chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. Do you see the picture? God rests from his creating and gives to the man and the woman the task on his behalf of ruling the world, developing it, conserving it, filling it. A task at this point which is full of hope, to discover and to enjoy this amazing world that God has made. But the first thing, therefore, we note, creation is complete. And creation is perfect. I don't know whether you noticed, I think it's 6 times in Genesis chapter 1 we're told that it was good. And then finally, on the sixth day, it was very good. Now, in the Hebrew language, 7, it signifies perfection or completeness. So there is 6 times we're told it was good, and on the 7th, it was very good. 7 times, it's good. Complete, perfect. And each of those sentences, well, I wouldn't know, but the experts tell me, the Hebrew experts tell me that apparently each of those sentences, in each of those sentences, there are 7 Hebrew words. 7 Hebrew words telling us 7 times that it's good. It's an amazing piece of writing, isn't it? Designed to reflect the order, the design, the beauty of God's world. It's complete and it's perfect. And notice it's holy. And this seventh day, this climax of creation, notice verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That word holy, it literally means to set apart. So if God says something is holy, it's saying, I set that apart. It's mine. Belongs to me. I don't know whether you can remember growing up and maybe going to visit your grandparents. And maybe in the living room, always there in the living room, there was a chair that you weren't supposed to sit on. And why weren't you supposed to sit on it? Because you were always told, well, that's Granddad's chair, his special chair, just for him. That's the set-apart chair, set apart for Granddad. Now, I'm actually in the process of working on that myself just at the moment. And the heavens and the earth, all creation, time and eternity, holy to the Lord. It's the Lord's. Wow, what a picture. It's for him, it's for his pleasure, for his glory, for his praise. And as we'll see a bit later, to be shared for the joy of his creatures, male and female, made in his image. So there you have it. It's complete, it's perfect, it's holy, and it's eternal. And here's the really big surprise in these verses. Notice on the seventh day, the pattern is broken. Notice there's no evening and morning. Every other day, the first day, the second day, the third day, and there was evening and there was morning. The fifth day, the sixth day, there was evening and there was morning. But not on the seventh day. There's no evening and morning. The pattern is broken. There's no end to the seventh day. There's no eighth day to follow. The Sabbath, the seventh day, the rest of God goes on. It doesn't end. It never has. So what's Genesis telling us? What are we being told? That our destiny is eternal. Not an eternity of doing nothing. As we've already seen, there's the work of filling and caring for the earth. But our destiny is to share with God forever in the beauty and peace and satisfaction of creation completed, to delight with him in the world that he's made. Now, surely we get a glimpse of that, don't we? We get a glimpse in the stunning sunset, in the snow-capped mountain. A few years ago, Kim and I were privileged to be able to visit Western Canada. And we took a boat trip along Malign Lake. We did wonder about it. It was really expensive. We wondered, what on earth is the point? Can it really be worth that? And we travelled up along the lake to a point where, against the clear, crystal blue waters of the lake, you kind of turn the corner, and then before you there's this fantastic vista of snow-capped peaks, the Rocky Mountains in front of you. Absolutely stunning. Yeah, it was worth every penny. Or perhaps you simply look out on a newborn child. Do you know, God's creation, God's new creation, God's rest, these are delights that are not meant to end. Indescribable, uncontainable, you are amazing, God. We delight with God in his creation. But much more than that, our destiny is to delight not so much in the creation, but in the Creator. See, that's the point of the seventh day. It's probably never been put clearer and better outside the Bible than in the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of 1643. Now, a catechism is just simply a way of teaching people the Christian faith through question and answer. The Westminster Confession, 1643. So here's the question. What is the chief end of man? What are we here for? What is our destiny? And listen to the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we've been made for. That's the rest, the Sabbath of which Genesis speaks. Now, doesn't that beat the pitiless indifference that Richard Dawkins offers us? Doesn't that beat the unknown solitude that Sebastian Falk speaks of? This is forever, enjoying God, giving glory to God, living in friendship with God. What a picture. God's eternal rest. This is what we were made for. But read on, because there's more. That's our destiny, if you like, spelled out in those three verses. But just for a moment, step back with me and look at the whole of Genesis. And let me show you the same thing from these first few chapters. I want you to notice how Genesis is divided up from the beginning of chapter 1 to chapter 2 and verse 3 is like the introduction. But after that introduction, it's then divided up into sections. So, for example, the first section begins at chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the account of Adam's line. And then again, chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the account of Noah, and so on through the book. This is the account, or as older translations put it, these are the generations. Genesis divided in that way. And you can see that chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, works as the introduction. It kind of sets the scene for everything else. We might say, I think rightly so, we could say that chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, really belongs in chapter 1, because that forms the whole of the introduction. Probably need to explain there. The chapter divisions, the chapters and verse divisions of our Bible, they were actually only added in the 16th century. They're not part of God's gift to us. Somebody actually put those together in the 16th century. They were done by a man called Stephanus. He was a printer, he was a scholar. And the story goes that he did it on horseback. Most of the work on horseback, so maybe we can excuse the odd mistake. But the point of all that is that there are two high points, two points of climax, as the introduction sets the scene to the whole of Genesis. The poetic 6 days of creation, they climax in the creation of the man and the woman, in the image of God on the sixth day. And then outside those 6 days, everything reaches its goal, its purpose, its destiny, in the seventh day. So if it were two points of climax, the creation of the man and the woman and the seventh day. And that governs how we're to understand everything else. You see, if our ultimate purpose is God's rest, to know him and enjoy him forever, then equally that means that our ultimate purpose is not any number of other things. It is not, for example, our work. We won't be satisfied if we think that our jobs, our work, even our retirement will satisfy us, will give us the fulfillment that we long for. They won't. Neither will leisure or pleasure or sport or food or the arts or music. All good things. Don't misunderstand me. Those are all good things, all part of God's rich design. But they can't give us what only God can give us. Neither can friendships or even marriage. Marriage and family and friends, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, are God's good, amazing gifts to us. But your friend, your husband, your wife, your family cannot give you what God can give you. They cannot satisfy your deepest longings and needs. They cannot make you happy in the deepest sense, because you were made in his image to find your rest in him. And notice that was the case all along, before we messed everything up, before sin spoilt God's world, before sin distorted all our relationships. We'll see next time the importance of work. Genesis tells us, yes, we're designed to be workers, but we won't fulfill our potential in doing work. But when we look up from our work to enjoy the God who made us and his rest. And friends, you know, that's really, really important for us to hear. What gives us our significance is not what we do. It doesn't matter whether we wear a suit or overalls, a sweatshirt or a dog collar. What matters is who we know. Yes, even more important than who we are, it's who we know, that we know Jesus as our Lord and our King and our Saviour. That's what gives us not only our identity, not only does that define who we are, but that gives us our destiny as well. Centuries ago, one of the great heroes of the early church put it like this, speaking of God, this is what Augustine said. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Our destiny, our rest in you. Restless till we find our rest in you. Okay, so we've seen that in the detail of verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. We've seen that in the big picture of Genesis, in the way that it climaxes in the creation of the man and the woman and the seventh day. God's big design, what we were made for. And once I understand that, then Jesus' words become crystal clear. It's obvious, isn't it? God's completed world is no longer God's perfect world. The seventh day enjoyed in the garden has been broken. Instead of forever, there is death. Instead of joy, there is frustration. Instead of the delight and the love and the joy of God, there is brokenness and there is shame and there is fear. Our sin has stained everything. It's now a desperately hurting, hopeless, broken world. Sin reigns and death destroys. But into that world, here comes Jesus. So come with me again to that reading from Matthew chapter 11 and listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened, not just because we've had a hard week and it's been a bit frustrating at work and there have been too many emails to answer and too many phone calls to deal with. No, weary and burdened by our broken lives in a broken world. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you the Sabbath of Genesis. I will give you your true destiny, the destiny lost because of sin. I will restore. Do you remember? It really got up the noses of the religious establishment, didn't it? How Jesus kept on doing miracles on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which was there so that people could be reminded of our destiny, of what God had done to restore that destiny. And all the religious people kind of said, you mustn't do that. In fact, you shouldn't do anything at all on the Sabbath day. They kind of missed the point of it completely. But here was Jesus bringing back God's rest into broken lives, offering a true Sabbath, bringing back what all creation longs for, what you and I were meant for and meant to be, made to enjoy God's rest in God's perfect and eternal world. You see, when the Bible talks about rest, it's not really talking about not working, but about realizing what we were created for the eternal paradise of God. And that's what Jesus comes to restore and to give. I hope you realize that without Jesus, we will always be restless and homeless. No sense of ultimate purpose or hope. We'll remain unknown and unloved and judged because of our sin. But with Jesus, looking to him, trusting in him, we discover again just what we were made for. That we're known and welcome and loved by Jesus. Welcomed home by him to know and enjoy the love of God, the paradise of God forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever, an eternal future. And of course, it begins now. Listen again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Wow, what a God, what a creator, what a savior. And that has some real practical implications for us. Let me suggest a couple of those practical applications. Number one, if we're designed for eternity, if we're designed for God's eternal rest, then don't expect too much of this life. I think there's a real problem with many of us as Christians in the 21st century. We expect too much. We expect this life to deliver health and wealth and happiness. We expect this life to be problem-free. Worry-free. And it isn't. And we're puzzled when it isn't. But the point of Genesis here is that this life is not the real deal. This life with its pains and its frustrations is not life as it should be. It's not what we were made for. The real life is the life to come, the life of God's rest, the seventh day, God's new creation, which only Jesus can give us. Yes, we get a taste of it now, but perfection, this life in its fullness is not for now, but for then, for the future. And if that's the case by implication, well, surely we need to invest in that future, don't we? We spend so much time, I think, working on things that won't last. So much time devoted to job and house and family, to our own bodies. But do remember, jobs come to an end. Children grow up. Houses deteriorate. Health declines. Bodies fall apart. Doesn't matter how often you end up going to the gym. You can even outdo Lynn Gooding in going to the gym. But your bodies are still going to fall apart. Now the Bible, Jesus encourages to invest in what does last. A godly character, a love for God's people, the joyful service in service of Jesus. Invest in that relationship. Invest in that friendship of knowing and enjoying God. Because that's what really matters. And that's what eternity will involve. Invest in the future, when everything will be restored, all things made new and perfect. Yes, Genesis 1 and 2 restored, and some more, even better. You know, there's nothing at all here and now that can even begin to compare with what is to come, the eternal rest and joy and glory that Jesus brings. Brothers and sisters, can I urge you to invest in that future? Long for that future. The future for which we were made. The eternal rest of God. And it's all here in these verses in Genesis chapter 2. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have set before us this amazing vision of our destiny, of why we were made, of what is to come. Lord, we recognize that destiny has been lost because of our sin, but we thank you that Jesus comes to restore to all who look to him, all who trust and follow him, to restore to them that eternal rest. And we thank you, gracious Father, for that future hope. May we live to invest in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.